Please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read two passages of Scripture tonight. The first from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. And that will be our main focus tonight. And then we'll also read a few verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So reading then, first of all, from God's Word, from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 12. The beginning of that chapter, summing up the first chapter of Peter, speaking about the desire of God's people who've been born again by the seed, through the seed of the Word of God, to desire the Word like newborn babies desire milk, as we taste and see the Lord is good. And then verse 4 begins this way. And coming to him, that's Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then if you turn back in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, just to read a few verses there, verses 13 and 14, speaking again of Christ, the book of Colossians, all about the incomparable Christ. Verses 13 and 14 say this of our Savior: For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing together of your word from Psalm 119. We know, Lord, that the psalmist expresses in that psalm the joy of your word, the delight of your word, and that in your word we find life and truth, that it rejoices our heart. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that from your word, from Peter and Colossians and other passages of Scripture, Lord, that our hearts would be delighted tonight again in the truths that you have for us, that you would help the one who preaches to preach faithfully according to your word, and that you would help all of us who hear, that we would receive the truth as it is in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may not know it, but in the Bible, we actually have instruction about immigration law. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the Bible does teach about immigration law, and this is what it teaches. The Apostle Paul teaches, for instance, in Philippians 3, verses 17 through 20. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some, the Apostle Paul says, set their mind on earthly things. Paul says, an apostle, but he says to the church there in Philippians that you need to follow in my steps. You need to follow along with us, for our citizenship is in heaven. The church's heart lies in heaven. Our citizenship is elsewhere. The King is the Lord God. And he has told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever country we live in, the reality of his kingdom is what we pray for, that it would come, that the will of God would be evident here in the United States or in Malawi, where Brittany is, in Uganda, where many of our missionaries are, in Clarkston, Georgia, wherever it is. That the will of God, as it's done in heaven, would be done on earth. And that's what Jesus has taught us to pray, because our citizenship is elsewhere. And every Christian in the Scripture is called to know and feel that his first and her first allegiance lies in heaven. He is a citizen, she's a citizen of the kingdom of God, and every Christian will be loyal, first of all, to the King of heaven. And one of the wonderful things we find here in 1 Peter 2 is that we have the Apostle Peter giving us really a description in the last couple of verses we read, verses 11 and 12, a description of what the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is in this world. We have a description of the lifestyle of a citizen of the kingdom. And we have a description of the witness of citizens of the kingdom of God. This is what he's talking about here in 1 Peter 2. The first thing that presses our attention is, what is the identity of a citizen of the kingdom of God? We've been talking about the kingdom of God in our evening worship, that it's to be our priority. It's anticipated in the Old Testament as a kingdom to come in the time of Christ. And it is the kingdom that we are to pray for, namely that we would see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. But who are the citizens of this kingdom? Well, notice that Peter, in verse 11, addresses the church this way. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And who are these beloved that Peter is addressing? Well, in verses 4 to 10, he has given us the description of those who have come to the living stone, that is Christ. They have put their faith in him. They have not stumbled against him, as he says, many will do, stumbling at his word. But you, these people he's describing in verse 11 as beloved, you in verse 9 are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the identity of this beloved people, who he says are aliens and strangers where they live, the identity of this people is that they are a chosen people, holy nation, God's own possession, and they are a people who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the interesting thing is that as Peter speaks about darkness and light, the Apostle Paul, as we read in Colossians 1:13, also uses this image of darkness and light for the people of God. And this is what he says, "For he," that's Jesus, "has rescued us from the domain of darkness," or the Father, "he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us," or transplanted us, "to the kingdom of his beloved Son." This, says the Apostle Paul, is the definition of a Christian. Someone who has been taken out of the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and been transplanted, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And of course, that's the opposite of the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness, which we find out elsewhere in the scripture, of course, is the kingdom of light. Or as Peter says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's the thing. The Apostle Paul was clear in his teaching, as he would have been, remember now, in Ephesus. We're in Ephesus, actually, remember. We're in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We're just on a little diversion here about the kingdom of God. So Paul would have been clear about this, that the work of God in the life of his people is nothing less, in Colossians 1, right, than a rescue mission where God takes people who are in the domain, in the kingdom, under the authority of, living the life of darkness, and they're taken out of that and placed into, transferred into, transplanted into another kingdom that is dominated by, characterized by light because it is the kingdom of his beloved Son, you see. Often in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find, what does a conquering king do? Well, when a conquering king comes into a new land, he might send his army into a new land to conquer that land. And sometimes that king will take those people out of that land that he has conquered, and he will bring those people into his own country. He will transplant them. He will transfer them from maybe a faraway land, and he'll bring them near, for instance, let's say, to Rome. Sometimes they'll do that. Other times, a conquering king, if he conquers more territory, he'll do the opposite. He'll take, in the Old Testament, he'll take citizens of his own kingdom, right? And he will transplant and transfer them into that foreign kingdom. But they're still his citizens. They're still his people. But he's conquered a certain territory, and he wants his people there who will promote his kingdom and his rule. And that happens. We read of that often in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that citizens of the kingdom of God are those who have, by the Father, been taken out of a domain of darkness and transferred, placed into the kingdom of light. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, This would have been a special image for him when he thought about citizens of the kingdom, that is, being taken from the domain of darkness to light. And the reason is that when Jesus appeared to him, the Apostle Paul was given a specific mandate by Jesus. So you have your Bible open. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul is relating to King Agrippa, the scene where Jesus appeared to him and commissioned him to be an apostle. And let's notice now what actually the charge is that Jesus gave to the newly minted Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. So Acts 26 at verse 16, this is the Lord now speaking to Saul becoming Paul. And he said this to Paul, "But get up," this is after he had been blinded, "but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you." For what purpose? "To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive, as Paul said in Colossians, forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me." So you see, Paul, when Jesus spoke to him, was given this charge that he's going to go out, speaking both to Jew and Gentile, as he does in the book of Acts, Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to speak about Jesus to them. Why? To open their eyes, Jesus says, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. Now, do we really believe that? I think that's the thing, right? The Bible says that for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, what's happening there is you are leaving, in one sense, leaving a whole domain. You're leaving a whole kingdom, a whole way of life that has its own king, has its own authority, has its own standards, has its own lifestyle, has its own mottos, has its own atmosphere. And you're leaving that domain to be transferred into a whole other kind of kingdom that's dominated by the light, which is in Jesus, the Son of God, and all that He represents, and all that He is. And Paul's mission as a missionary was that the eyes of Jews and Gentiles needs to be open to that so that they would be brought out of that domain into the domain of Christ. And so, friends, there's this kingdom of darkness and this kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, these are the only two kingdoms the Bible knows about. A kingdom of darkness, dominated by the evil one, and the kingdom of God, which is the dominion of light and the Lord Jesus Christ. One kingdom is the kingdom of the usurper, the evil one, and the other is the kingdom where Christ is king. Now here's the thing then, right? If that's true, that means that you and I belong, right, to one another of those kingdoms. And they define us, these kingdoms to which we belong. And the Bible says the citizens of the kingdom of God are those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ and they've been transferred out of the dominion of darkness. And that's a wonderful truth. And so we need to think about, well, is that how I identify myself? Is that the kingdom flag that I wave? Is that the kingdom that I am willing to die for, you see? Being an alien and stranger in the world, as the Apostle Peter calls the church to here, is not about being Canadian or Mexican or Dutch or something like that. Those aren't the kind of aliens and strangers the Bible's talking about. It's saying that you're an alien and a stranger here in Redlands, not because of the way you look, not because of your accent, but you're an alien and stranger because you actually live and breathe the air of a different kingdom with a different king. Citizens of the kingdom have been transplanted into the kingdom of light. But Peter also speaks then about the lifestyle of a citizen of the kingdom. These folks in Peter's speaking to have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, even as Paul speaks about it. They are the beloved ones. They are aliens and strangers in this world because their citizenship is in heaven. But notice what he says in verse 11 then about the lifestyle of the citizens of the kingdom. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, we are called then, as citizens of the kingdom, aliens and strangers in the world in which we live, because our citizenship is not here but in heaven, we are called to live a different life as citizens of the kingdom as we serve a different king. Two ways, the Bible says, we do that. The one way is that there are certain things, or there's a certain kind of lifestyle, there's a certain kind of life that we abstain from. That is, that we have no desire for, that we remove ourselves from. That's what it means to abstain, right? To remove yourself from. There's a certain kind of life that the citizen of the kingdom wants nothing to do with. And what is that? Well, Peter characterizes it this way. urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, someone might say, well, wait a minute here. If I have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and I've been placed and transferred and transplanted into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, then why this need and why this urging to live a different kind of life from those around me? Now, we have been learning a little bit about the Heidelberg Catechism in our evening service. Later on in the Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 86, which starts a section called Gratitude, this question is asked of those who profess faith in Christ. This is asked: since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Why should our life, we might say, be any different? I mean, if I've been rescued already through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, I now am a citizen of the kingdom, why does my lifestyle have anything to do with it? And this is the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. A lot of reasons there that our Reformed fathers in the faith believed it's important that we are urged to live the lifestyle of a citizen of the kingdom. Now, of course, the Apostle Peter wouldn't urge Christians to abstain from fleshly lusts unless this was a problem, right? He wouldn't urge this if, oh, Christians never struggle with desires of the flesh or desires that are sinful. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And the point is there, friends, that because we're of the kingdom of light, we live in a world, though, that's going to be drawing upon us and trying to pull us back into the darkness. And one of the ways is the lusts of the flesh, or the sinful desire. I don't know if you remember, I think this was quite a few years ago, but it was during the Super Bowl. You wouldn't have watched it on the Lord's Day, I trust, but maybe you watched it later. But it was during the Super Bowl. You didn't miss worship for it, I trust. But it was during the Super Bowl, and it was during the halftime show, and Janet Jackson was the performer. And I don't know if you remember this, but something happened with her performance that she revealed more of her body than she was planning to. And this happened on live television. Do you remember that, anybody? Now, the thing I remember about it is that for weeks and even months afterwards, I think, what happened there was in the news. And it just went on and on. And articles generated. Our world revels in the sensual. How many stories have there not been this year about Harvey Weinstein? Have you heard of Harvey Weinstein? How many stories haven't there been in the news about Stormy Daniels in the news here in America? Billboard ads on the freeway appeal to the sensual. It's always been like that, of course. Just think of the pagan excesses of Rome, which was very much appealing to the fleshly lust. And it's still that way today. Now, Peter warns us here to abstain from those kind of appeals to sinful desires, fleshly lusts, which are found not only in the world, of course, but what he's talking about is something that is lodged within our own hearts, which is the most dangerous of all. If you have your Bible open again, if you turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 1, We're wondering here, what is Peter actually getting at with abstaining from fleshly lust? Well, he's not simply talking about those things that are external to us, but what he's talking about is abstaining from those things that are natural to us. This is what James 1 says, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's what Peter's talking about, fleshly lust. Then, verse 15, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so what Peter's saying, that a citizen of the kingdom, a beloved one, someone who's been called out of darkness into light, who's been called out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, he loves, is to live a different kind of life. And how that is characterized is they abstain from, they put to death fleshly lusts that are not simply external threats to us, but it's actually a sinful desire that arises within us that leads to sin and that eventually, James says, leads to condemnation. Now, here's the wonderful thing here about the lifestyle of a citizen of the kingdom. Notice that the Apostle Peter is saying to you and I that as citizens of the kingdom of God here in the United States of America, the way that we will show ourselves to be different from the world around us, from the domain of darkness around us, is not simply that externally we will be different. He's not saying that we're people who, you know, refrain from smoking, refrain from wearing a certain length pants, refrain from, that didn't make sense, did it? Refrain from wearing certain things, refrain from doing this, refrain from doing that externally, refrain from cutting your hair a certain way. And that's what the citizens of the kingdom, how they will distinguish themselves. No, he says, abstain from actually fleshly lusts within. You see, a citizen of the kingdom of God is concerned about their heart, the desires of their heart, and that those desires would reflect the King, you see. The citizen of the kingdom is concerned with the heart, of the matter. Isn't that what burdens a lot of our, when we watch the news and we watch, there's so much terrible things that happen in the world and murder and death and shooting in schools and all these things. And hasn't it ever bothered you that often when you watch the news, the answer to all that darkness, right, is often something external, right? If we put more laws in place, that will solve the problem. And you as a Christian are sitting there watching the news thinking, oh, no, that's not going to change it. Obviously, this boy's heart, this man's heart led him to this shooting at this school or whatever it might be. Pharisees were concerned, right, with the outside of the cup. And Jesus says, you need to be concerned about the inside. So our world, the kingdoms of men, friends, are all about appearance. But citizens of the kingdom of God are all about their hearts being given over to Christ. In the 19th century, there was a pastor called Thomas Chalmers who wrote a well-known sermon. You can find it on the internet. Just Google it. A well-known sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And affection means just desire there. And what he was saying in that sermon was this. How do you and I abstain from sinful desires and fleshly lusts? How does that happen? The only way it happens, he says, if there is a greater desire that pushes out that fleshly lust and desire. And that desire, he says, has to be a desire for Christ, a desire to please God. And so if our desire is for Christ, the King, that our love for him would be greater. When our love for him is greater, that affection for Christ pushes out those ugly desires for sin. The love of Christ expulses out desire for drugs, alcohol, power, sexual immorality, all these things are driven out when Christ, right, takes up the greater residence in our heart. And friends, simply notice that this battle that Peter says here, right, as we are seeking to cultivate this desire for Christ, that abstaining from fleshly lusts, notice that these lusts, these desires for a citizen of the kingdom, seek to wage war against the soul. The word for wage war there is the word strategize. If you've ever played Stratego, right? This is the word here. Fleshly lusts, sinful desires wage war. They strategize against your soul, right? And my soul. The world of men, the kingdom of men, the kingdom of darkness, scheming, right? Remember the schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6 that the Bible talks about. And so a citizen of the kingdom in the United States of America is distinguished by their lifestyle. How is it different? Well, their desires, resonate with the desires of their king, who is Jesus. And they abstain from, they don't want a part of, they don't respond to the desires of the kingdom of the world around us because we're citizens of heaven. We are people of light who've been brought out of darkness. Maybe this will help. Imagine a person works, imagine you work as the CEO of McDonald's. Let's say you're the CEO of McDonald's. And one day, maybe let's say the government says, we're going to transfer you from the CEO of McDonald's to the CEO of Chick-fil-A, okay? And you're thinking, yes, awesome, this will be great. And you're transferred, and let's say you've been working at Chick-fil-A for 5 or 6 months, and you're in charge of supplying local franchises, let's say, and every time you are given an order to send chicken sandwiches out to the Chick-fil-A here in Citrus Plaza, you send a great big pallet of Big Macs. And every time you're asked to send, waffle fries over to Anaheim Chick-fil-A, you send them over a pallet of refried fries or reheated fries from McDonald's. And what's wrong with that? Well, the problem with that, right, is that you have been you're no longer working at McDonald's, right? You've been transplanted, you've been transferred, you're in a different workplace. You work for Chick-fil-A. And yet, you are still sending out the same product of your former kingdom. Why do you do that? Well, someone needs to come to that person who's now working at Chick-fil-A and says, they need to remind them, say, listen, you are in a new position. You are in a new place. This is a whole new atmosphere. You've got a whole new job. And it's not sending Big Macs and fries. Now you're in a new kingdom with a new king. And friends, much of our Christian life, isn't that exactly it, right? The Bible says, out of darkness, this is where we are as citizens in the kingdom of light to live that kind of kingdom life, abstaining from fleshly lusts, and Peter says, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That is simply living for the glory of our King. But we forget, and we forget our identity of who we are. We are citizens of the King, called to a new life. The last thing quickly this passage says, which is also pretty amazing and challenging to us, I think. Not only does Peter talk about the citizen of the kingdom, beloved, out of darkness into light, as Paul does as well. Not only does he talk about that lifestyle, we say no to certain things of the world, especially those sinful desires. We're characterized not only externally, but internally we are different as those who want to please the king. But notice how the Apostle Peter ends this. He says, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, or in the day of his return. That is, that in the end, because of your persisting in living the kind of life by the Spirit of God, seeking to please the King, that at the end of the day, there will be those who witness that life, who will have cause and reason to give glory to God because they've seen something of the King and this other kingdom through you. Now, here's the hard thing, though, right? This passage says, right, doesn't it? This passage says that as you and I seek to live as citizens of the kingdom, not everyone's going to like that. In fact, the Bible says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, not so that you will be rewarded with the plaud, ribbons of the world, let's say. They're not going to give you any first prizes for, hey, that's wonderful, you're living for King Jesus and you're being moral and you're seeking to honor his commands and you love Jesus more than you follow the desires of your flesh. You're not going to win any prizes, in fact, the Bible says. But instead, in the thing in which they slander, they're actually going to accuse you as you follow the King. They're going to accuse you as being an evildoer. An evildoer. That's like, I think it's Jeremiah, right, who says, they call good bad and bad good, or they call good evil, these false prophets, and they call evil good. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact here that, that of course, let's say you're a Christian in a Muslim country, or let's say you're an Afghani living in Clarkston, Georgia, and Pastor Cashin comes to you, and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you come out of an Islamic background. And now all of a sudden you believe, you've been transplanted, right, into the new kingdom, kingdom of light, the light of Jesus Christ. And you know that you need to live a new kind of lifestyle, a new kind of life. You want to follow the King and not what's around you. Now, what's going to happen to that person who professes faith and is transplanted into the kingdom? His family is going to hate him. And they're going to call him an evildoer. But we don't have to look, over to Clarkston, Georgia, let's say. I don't know if you've been following I'm sure you have, in some extent or another, the interviews and the examination of the new Supreme Court nominee, the new Supreme Court Justice nominee, Brett Kavanaugh. And did you know that many in our country are fearful that he will be confirmed and are fighting tooth and nail against him? Why? Well, some folks are deathly afraid of this man. Why? Because they think that this man might believe that abortion is wrong, and that actually what's in the womb is a human life that should be protected. And so there's certain folks in our country that hate him, and they want to do whatever they can on that basis alone many times. They want to do whatever they can to stop him. He's an evildoer. He's presented in our culture. Apparently, I didn't look at it, but I don't know, one of my children was saying, apparently Franklin Graham recently also, was that you, Lisa, that was saying that? I can't remember. Franklin Graham, one of my children said, or Lisa said to me, yeah, now Franklin Graham is under attack. Why? And I said, well, why? Well, because he said that abortion's wrong. I said, well, wait a minute, hasn't he? You know, he's been saying that for forever, I'm sure, but now it comes into our culture, and here's now a man that our culture says, is an evildoer. How could you possibly say that? Well, of course, he says that because he believes the Bible and he serves the King, and he doesn't care what the culture is going to say about that. He's a citizen of the King and kingdom, but he's an evildoer, according to our culture. If you don't want to bake a cake celebrating a lifestyle or relationship that the Bible condemns, you simply want to support biblical marriage. You say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman for life, and you're an evildoer in our culture. You see, in the world in which we live. That's what Peter's talking about, at the least. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, seeking to live as a citizen of the kingdom, they may, because of your good deeds, that is, because you continue in serving the King. You're not going to let that stop you. You're going to continue to do right. You're going to continue to follow the will of God. You're going to continue to follow the standard of the King, which is his word, and that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, here is something wonderful and encouraging for us as those who want to live according to the standards of our King. The Bible says, even though you may suffer, for doing what is right and good, and following the commands of King Jesus, even though that might mean trouble for you, you need to keep on following the King. Why? In the prayer that those who are observing your life, that those who know you're a Christian, that those who know that you profess to love Jesus, that by God's grace they may see your life, even in response to suffering and persecution and antagonism, that they might see something of Jesus in you and have reason to glorify God. Titus, the letter to Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, he's talking to slaves. He's talking to servants, as we call today, though employees today, but in his day, actual slaves. And this is what he said in Titus 2:9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you would think, boy, who has the most right to rebel against, the treatment of the culture or something like that? Imagine if you are a slave to a Roman master. Imagine the kind of injustice, which that is. Imagine the kind of anger you must feel towards that master. Imagine the kind of anger that maybe an employee might feel today against their employer. Maybe they're treated harshly, whatever it might be. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Be subject to your own masters in everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, but showing all good faith. Why? In other words, why continue to faithfully live as a citizen of the kingdom, even though you're being oppressed and attacked and that kind of thing? Why? The Bible says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. One translation puts it this way, I think, that so that they might make the doctrine of God our Savior attractive in every respect or in all ways. And friends, this is a very important teaching of the Scripture, that for citizens of the kingdom of God, not only have we been brought out of darkness into the light of His Son, not only are we those who live a different life, that is, our desires are not for the flesh, but for pleasing the King, but the Bible says our lives are different too, in that as we persevere as citizens of the kingdom, living for the King, the Bible says God can use that kind of life and uses that kind of life as a witness to those who don't know Him. And they'll say something like this. They'll say, what is it? What is it about these people? What is it about this church, for instance? We, maybe a Muslim will say, in another country, what is it about these people who worship here? We burned down their building. But here they are the next Lord's Day, and they're still worshiping together. They're still, and they didn't burn down our building, you see. What is it about them? We continue to attack them, and yet they don't respond in kind. We continue to attack them, and yet they keep speaking about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and what is it about these people, you see, that makes them live that kind of life? And of course, friends, we know the answer to that. What is it that makes you and I live a different kind of life? Because we are citizens of a different kingdom, you see. And we have a different King who's given us a different standard than the life of those around us who do not know this King. But friends, the Bible says that as we live as these kind of kingdom citizens, the Lord might use you and might use me in the lives of those who don't know him, that they would see something of what Jesus, the King, is all about through you, you see. Is he a good king? Let me look at this Christian. Is he a forgiving king? Let me look at this Christian, right? Is he a gracious king? Let me look at this Presbyterian pastor. Is he full of mercy and compassion and grace to those in need? Let me look at Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. They proclaim to be citizens of the kingdom. What can I learn of the king from their lives, you see? And that's the wonderful challenge, and that's the wonderful grace of being followers of such a king, that he uses you and I to bring glory to his name. May that be true of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you. What a high calling you've given to us as citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that we would not forget who we are, that we've been transferred, transplanted out of the domain of darkness. We don't live there anymore. That is not our home. We are not those who are under the power of the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That is the kind of life that you have called us to abstain from, because you have given us a greater desire in our heart to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would show in our life how much we love the Savior, how much we love the King, how much we adore his standard and raise his standard in the world in which we live. Oh Lord, help us to be the kind of citizens of the kingdom through which the folks around us, our family, our children, our parents and friends and neighbors, Lord, would see something of your work in our lives that would speak to them of Jesus, that would speak to them of your glory, of your goodness and grace, and mercy and forgiveness and holiness and truth. Lord, that they might be led to give you glory, that they might be led to wonder why we serve such a king, for he is such a good king, that they would know him too. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be those kind of witnesses of our great king. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.